I draw your attention this morning in our Lord's high priestly prayer. In John chapter 17 and the verse 2, our text, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." I consider with you the mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. The mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. This verse, you will observe that the verb give occurs three times. There are three gifts in the verse. Two gifts are given by the Father, and one of the gifts is given by the Son, the Lord Jesus. The two given by the Father is the gift of power to his Son. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. But he has also not only given to him power, he has given to him a people. For it says, to as many, and that's people, as thou hast given him. So he receives the gift of power, and he receives the gift of people from his Father. And what wonderful gifts they are. And he deserves them both. He deserves them both so much. But not only does the gift of the Father come into light here, there's also the gift of the Son, that he should give eternal life. And that's a wonderful gift as well that we sinners don't deserve. But it is this supreme power that Jesus Christ has that I want to consider with you. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I want to speak about the power that makes him the mighty Savior, the Savior that you need to know, the Savior that you need to experience in your life every week and every day, the mighty Savior. Now, there are three things that I want to consider. I want to consider, first of all, what it is that Christ has. He has power. And then I want to consider with you how he has come to have that power. Thou hast given him power. And then I want to consider with you why he has that power. That he might give eternal life. Those are our three headings. What it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Thou hast given him power. That's what he has. He has power. And he has power over all flesh. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Even on earth, he has this power. He's not waiting to get it. Even as he prays, he has it. Thou hast given him power over all flesh. And on earth, he demonstrated that power. You remember how he said, and the Pharisees didn't like to hear it, how he said, that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He's the power to forgive sins on earth. Even now, as this paralyzed man lies before me, I have the power on earth to forgive his sins. And he did. But now also in heaven, especially in heaven now, at the right hand of the Father, this great power, even the power to forgive sin, he possesses. And that's great power. Now, sometimes the word power is translated authority. And it can mean that. It can mean authority. And by authority, I mean the right. I have the right to forgive sins. It can mean he has the right. Now, there is a distinction between power and authority. And the word can mean either. It usually means authority. But it also can mean the power. And there's a distinction. Because authority is the right to exercise power. Power is the ability to exercise it. They're two different things, but they're linked to each other. It's possible to have the authority and not have the power. During the terrorist troubles, that's the way it was. The police and the army, they had the authority, but they didn't have the power. And rebellion wasn't crushed. They had the authority to crush it, but they didn't have the power. They're two distinct things, two very distinct things. But the Lord Jesus has both. He has the authority, the right to exercise power, and he has the power to be exercised. He has both. He not only has the right to forgive sins, he does forgive sins. He has both. That paralyzed man, he had the right to forgive him, and he had the power, and he manifested that he had the power, and that he made the paralyzed man walk. He just exercised the energy. And the exercising of the energy that made that man walk just showed and evidenced that he had the ability and the power as well as the right to forgive sins. He has both. And that's why our translators don't say authority. The modern translators might say authority, but our translators know it means more than that in Jesus Christ. And they have to put down the word power. He has the power. He has the power. The power on earth. I like our version. The translators were men of God who knew their theology and who knew the truth and believed it too whenever they come to translate it for us as best that they could. So we have a good word here. Power. Power. He is not an impotent king. A king in name only with the authority. He is not a feeble savior. All authority, but little power. Little ability. He has both. So I hope you understand that he's all the power and he's every bit of the authority as he accomplishes his Father's will and as he saves souls. And this power, the Bible says, is over all flesh. Now that's very important. Now, when it says flesh here, the Lord is not saying that it's limited to the human race, as if it is not extended beyond man to include angels and animals and the distant galaxies. No, the Lord isn't excluding his power over all other things. The Lord is only praying about men. He's only concerned about the salvation of sinners. So he doesn't have to mention that this power extends to animals. And he doesn't have to mention that it extends to all of nature, even to angels and devils, and even to Satan himself. He has power over Satan himself. And so when it says here, all flesh, he's not meaning that he excludes all those other things. Angels and men before him fall, and devils fear and fly. He has authority over all creatures. Power over everything. And he frequently manifested that in his life, didn't he? Didn't he have power over nature and over devils? You remember how he stilled the storm? You remember how he walked on the water? He had power over nature. Remember how he cured Legion, drove away that whole army of devils that made everybody else tremble? He just drove them all away because he's power over devils. He's power over devils. He sent them out into the outer darkness. That's where he sent them. They went into the deep, the abyss, the Bible says. The swine, they only went into the sea, but the devils, they went into the abyss. That's where they went. That's where he sent them. He's power over the devils. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, he says. The Father loveth the Son and hath delivered all things into my hand. All power is given unto me in heaven. Not just on earth over all flesh, but in heaven too. So when he says all flesh, he's not limiting to that. But because he's talking about salvation and the saving of sinners with eternal life, he's just letting it know that over all of humanity, this power extends the whole sinful race of man. Now, the expression flesh occurs first of all in Genesis. Now, he doesn't say that has given him power over all man. He could have said that, but that's not what he said. He says that has given him power over all flesh. Flesh. And that makes us think of the depravity of man and the wickedness of man. Whenever we first read of the expression all flesh, because he knows his Bible, the Lord Jesus, and when he takes this term all flesh, he's taken it out of the book of Genesis. All flesh is a word that occurs in the book of Genesis. And that's where the Lord Jesus is going back to, the book of Genesis. All flesh. Because it says in Genesis, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted itself. All of humanity was depraved. In his innermost thoughts and in his deepest recesses of his heart, he's just wicked. That's what you and I are. We're just wicked. There's nothing good about us. Not a thing. We're just flesh. Fallen, depraved flesh. We're fallen sinners. And that's why we go to dust. You know why you'll die? Because you're a sinner. That's why you'll die. If you're a good person and you have no sin, you'll live forever. I'll not have to go to your funeral. I'll not have to bury you or read at your gravesite. You'll live forever if you're a good person. But you're not. You're a sinner. And you'll die. And if I'm spared, I'll have to read at your gravesite. Because that's the way it is. We're flesh. We're fallen. And this power of Christ, bless God, this power of Christ extends to fallen humanity to bring them everlasting life. What marvelous grace. And so this is the power the Lord Jesus has. His power over all of humanity, either to save or to judge. Now notice, it's not just over the church. He's the head of the church. Yes, he has authority over the church. He's the head of the church. But it's not just over believers. It's over unbelievers. It's over the whole human. He's over all the human race. And you know, that's something that's forgotten today. And there's even Christians who forget that. They say, oh, the Lord Jesus is just over the church. That's all. He's just the head of the church. That's all he is. He only has authority over the church, that his authority doesn't extend to the nations and to governments and to Westminster and to Stormont. Well, it does. He's power over all the human race. He's power over all of humanity. He is the head of nations. It extends to governments as well as to individuals and to peoples. It extends to heathen and non-Christians as well as to God's people. He's over all flesh. And all the kings of the earth, they're rebelling, of course, against the headship and the kingship of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 tells us that. That's what they're doing. And Westminster and Stormont, they should be instituting Christian laws. Because Christ is the king over all flesh. And if he says, thou shalt not kill, and if he says, remember the Lord's day, then even governments and states should obey that and should see that it should be kept. He's power over all flesh. He's king of the church and he's king of nations. I know they rebel against it. Well, he'll sort that out at the end of the world when they all come before him. When the nations come before him to judge him, he'll sort that all out. They're in rebellion now. But the state should be Christian. It should submit to the kingship and the authority and all the laws of Jesus Christ. His power over all flesh. All flesh. And He is the only one who has this power. Thou hast given to Him. Him exclusively. Him alone. Yeah, somebody might have power over Britain. We give that to somebody by our democratic process, so-called. But nobody has this power but Jesus Christ. So it's over all flesh. And ultimately that power will be seen in the last day, whenever all flesh comes before Him and He raises them all up and He judges them and condemns them or glorifies them, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He is the only one who has that power. It's been given to Him. We don't come before the judgment seat of the Father. We don't come before the judgment seat of the Holy Spirit. It has been invested in the Son of God incarnate. We come before the judgment seat of Christ, for He has all this authority over every sinner, and He will judge every sinner. For the Father judgeth no man, the Bible says. Not one. The Father doesn't judge one man. He's committed it all unto His Son. Every bit of it. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. And He couldn't be the judge of all flesh if He had not the power over all flesh. But that's another subject, the judgment in itself. So He has this power. And my advice to all present here this morning is very simply, submit. Submit to His rule. Submit to His authority. Obey His laws. But then secondly, how has He come to have this power? It's been given to Him. It's the gift of His Father. Thou hast given to Him power over all flesh. Now I remind you, it is as mediator. This is very important. It is as mediator for us, as a man, flesh and bones and blood. It is as a mediator, visible as a man, that He receives this power over all flesh. It is Jesus Christ, the man praying, that speaks thus. It's the prayer, not just of the Word, but it is the prayer of the Word made flesh. He has been invested with this power as a man, the incarnate one, the Word made flesh, God manifested in flesh. Now you see, the Jehovah Witnesses, they come to a verse like this, and they say, oh, the wickedness and the blasphemy of it. But they say, Christ cannot be God. And I hesitate to say their blasphemies. But they say, Christ cannot be God. Because you see, He receives this power. And if He receives power, it means He hasn't had it. So He's getting this power. And therefore He cannot be God. And the humility of our Lord and His condescension, they beat Him with that stick, and they strip Him with that stick of His humiliation, they strip Him of His deity. But brethren and sisters, He does not receive this power as God. He doesn't receive it as God. As God, He already has it. But as our mediator, as one who laid aside His glory and became man in flesh, and the angels looked upon a little baby in a manger, as one who came and humbled Himself to that, the man Christ Jesus, His deity veiled and concealed and hidden. It's that Jesus that receives the authority and the power. He doesn't receive it as the second person, but he receives it as the second person joined to a human nature. So he takes the place in the form of a servant for us sinners. And he's made under the law to redeem us ungodly wretches. And he takes that place, and men and angels, they see a man. They see a man. Well, the Father takes that man and officially designates him as Lord of all. Lord of all. Now, a mere creature, if he's just a mere creature, he could not have that authority. He certainly could not exercise it, because to exercise this authority, you need omniscience and you need omnipotence. And if he was a mere creature, he could never get those things. And if they were given those things literally for the first time, he'd be another God. But he's not another God. He's the one living and true God. And he has omniscience and omnipotence. And he can, when he joins himself to a human nature, and when that human nature, that mediator, is invested with all the power, he, as the God-man, can exercise it and has the ability, the omniscience and the omnipotence, although we only see a man in flesh. He has all of that ability to exercise that power, because he's not mere man. And so, it cannot be transferred to a mere creature, but it can be invested in one who is God and man. And so, in other words, it is not as man that he receives it, it's as the God-man that he receives it. Deity clothed in humility, in humanity, invested with power. You see, in heaven, angels see a man. You know, and it amazes him. It amazes him. You know, and the angels, you know, brothers and sisters, the angels can no more fathom the incarnation than we can. To me, the incarnation is the greatest miracle, the most wonderful mystery of all. And we cannot fathom it. And the angels cannot fathom it. They just cannot fathom a man on the throne of God. It boggles their mind. Now, they know it's the Son, but they see a man. They see flesh and bones. And he's their Lord. And it just amazes them. I actually believe that it was the incarnation, the truth of the incarnation, that made the angels sin. Now, I'm not going to go through scripture to show you why I think that is so. But I think that when it was revealed that the Son of God would become a man, that created a rebellion in heaven. And Satan led it, because he was the highest created creature. Satan led it, and he said, I'll be the one that should be in that place. I'm the one that should be in that place. I should be up there as God, not a man. Not a man. Do you ever wonder why the devil hates us so much? Why did he come flying down to the Garden of Eden and make Adam and Eve sin as quick as he could? Do you know why? Because he hated man. And he didn't want a man on the throne of God. That's why. Where I tell you this, and Satan knows this, there is a man on the throne of God, the Son of Man. And he's also the Son of God. And let that crush Satan's head. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You're the Son of God. Yes, that's right. Those two principles, the Godhead and the humanity, my person, the gates of hell will never prevail against that truth. It's been given to him by the Father. Why must Christ take this official capacity? Why must he humble himself and veil his glory and then be invested with it again as the man of Calvary? Why? Why is it all necessary? Why didn't he just stay up there and keep all his power? That he should give eternal life to us sinners. That's why. It's for the purpose of our salvation. It is that we poor, needy sinners might have a mighty Savior. Because we need a mediator to save us. A mediator who is not only God, but man. You remember how John said, there was no man found. There was no man found. And then the elder said, behold, the Lamb, the Lamb. A man was found. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. So that this covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son, arranging the incarnation and arranging the atoning death and sacrifice, and then arranging the resurrection and the glorification of Christ. It's all given to him to make a mediator for us, that we might be saved. You see, brethren and sisters, this is the only way it could be done for our salvation. God can't stay in heaven and save us. He has to come down to the dunghill. Imagine that. He has to come down to the dunghill to pick us up. There's no other way to be saved but to appoint a mediator for us and give him universal dominion. A man. There's no other way that a sinner can be saved. That's why Jesus said, I am the way. There is none other. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. That's why Paul said there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man. The man, Christ Jesus. The man with all authority and with all power. And neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name. No, none. He only has the right. He only has the authority. He only has the power. He only has the office. He only has the qualifications. And he only has the abilities. All power, man. There is no one else, and we need no one else, and we want no one else. Oh, that men could see it. Oh, they're trusting in their works, and they're trusting in Mary, the blessed Mary. And they're trusting in the blessed saints and all this and that. Oh, the folly of it all. If they would just hear the Savior pray this, I was given to him power over all flesh, that he should give. Oh, do you not hear it, my poor Roman Catholic friends? Do you not hear it, that he should give eternal life? Oh, that they could hear it. Don't you want them to hear it? Don't you want the nations to hear it? You want the nations to believe it, that they might hear it, and that they that hear it might live. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy word. Make it a blessing to thy people who believe in thy Son, and may their assurance grow now that they see how great and qualified and mighty and able he is. So comfort thy people who trust in Jesus. And those who don't, oh, open their eyes, Lord. Open their eyes and give them the gift of faith. For Christ's sake, amen.